I appreciate Dr. Fish. He's definitely too kind. When he says analytical, really what he means is uptight and OCD. So, but this morning, we just want to open our time, just continuing our time in prayer. So if you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you, Father, for the joy that we have just to worship you freely, the joy that we have to come together as a body, worshiping you not only in song, but in spirit and in word and through our deeds. Father, we pray that in this time you would lead us, that in this time you would guide us. Father, I pray just that this word would not be my words, but that they would be yours, that your spirit would just continue to be at work here today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Just curious, how many of you have heard the phrase worth their weight in gold? Like someone or something is worth their weight in gold. A couple of you. It's a pretty common phrase, and typically speaking, it's derived from like something is worth its salt. And it means that something is of extreme value or something is of extreme worth. Something is very important. How many of you are sports fans in here? I'm huge on sports. I'm a little bit of a sports junkie. And so whenever I think of this phrase, worth their weight in gold, my mind just instantly turns to sports. I'm an Indianapolis Colts fan. Hey, a couple of y'all, there you go. You're Cowboys fans. You've got nothing. I mean, but when it comes to worth your weight in gold, I'm thinking of, on the line, the left tackle. And if you've seen the movie The Blind Side, you kind of know where I'm going with this. I'm thinking of Anthony Costanzo. I'm hoping this year that he's worth his weight in gold. Why? Because if a left tackle does his job well, if a left tackle does his job correctly, the quarterback is going to be able to remain upright. The quarterback's going to be able to make plays. And if you've seen the movie, he's not going to end up like Joe Theismann. He's not going to end up hurting. So for me, left tackle Anthony Costanzo, I'm hoping he finally lives up to that contract and that he can keep Luck off the ground. Another example is soccer. How many of y'all are soccer players for DCC? There's like no love for that. Man, I didn't get into soccer. I hated it until I came to DCC and started to play. But soccer, in soccer you know, part of the game is controlling the midfield. And so a player who's worth their weight in gold is a player who's able to control the midfield, who's able to make those direct passes, control possession, and a player who's able to come back and help out in defense when needed, as well as a player who's able to go forward and create chances on a counterattack. Manchester United's my team, and don't get too happy right now, because what's happened is over the past few years, they've lacked a midfielder who's worth his weight in gold. They've lacked a midfielder of any salt. And as a result, last year they embarrassed themselves by finishing seventh in the league. This year, they're awful. One last example is baseball. I told you I'm a sports young guy, and so I grew up in the Houston area, and growing up in Houston, you've got your hometown Houston Astros. Yeah. There we go, a little bit more love. And so the Houston Astros, for me, I grew up in the 90s, and so I'm a fan of the original Killer Bees. Yeah. Craig Biggio and Jeff Bagwell. Brandon Backey and all those other ones, they're great, but Craig Biggio and Jeff Bagwell are the two favorite players of all time for me. Craig Biggio was a seven-time All-Star in which he played just a multitude of positions. Offensively, what he was known for was hitting doubles and getting hit by pitches. But great player, the guy that I always wanted to be like growing up. The second is Jeff Bagwell. Jeff Bagwell is a model first baseman, so he's tall, not like me. But he's a model first baseman who's able to survive in the league for 15 years. And over the course of a 15-year career, he had a .297 batting average. He knocked in over 1,500 RBIs. And then he finished with 449 home runs, which when you're playing in the Astrodome, that's a huge thing. But in particular, there's one season just that stands out above the rest, 1994. I'm 6 years old. The Astros are doing well, not like these past couple of years, but Jeff Bagwell, without a doubt, is the NL MVP, and he's worth his weight in gold. In a season that was shortened by the strike, and about two-thirds of a season combined, Jeff Bagwell had 39 home runs, hit a .368 batting average, and knocked in 116 RBIs. When we talk about something being worth their weight in gold, or something that is worth a salt, it means that it's an extremely valuable thing. It's something that is of high worth. So what do midfield players, What does football and left tackles, what does baseball have to do with our time this morning? There's a passage that Paul uses several times in his letters that I think really resonates with me and hopefully really resonates with us as a body. It's a phrase really that he says in which he's encouraging the church and he's urging Christ's followers to keep on moving forward, to keep on doing what we can. And the phrase that he uses is to live a life worthy. To live a life worthy. A life worthy of what? Very specifically, he says, to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. To live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To live a life worthy of God and to live a life worthy of the Lord. And in each of the phrases, each of the times that he uses this phrase, he is holding with it an immense value and an immense worth to this phrase. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at all four of these phrases, all four of these passages. So if you've got your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we want to start out this morning. Because I think when Paul is talking about living a life worthy of something, it's a calling that each of us can take in our studies, each of us can take in our relationships, and each of us can take in our work. And so Ephesians chapter 4, we're only looking at verse 1 of right now. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received." And then if you just flip one page over, or maybe two pages over in your Bible, to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at the context of those verses later. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or I only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." And then if you've got your Bible, turn one or two pages to the right. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. Excuse me. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and that you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." And then the last time that Paul uses this phrase is in 1 Thessalonians, just a couple more pages to your right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and his glory." And so Paul uses this phrase. I'm not a Greek student, but it's parapateo axiahos. And you can talk to some people that know Greek better than I can if I said that correctly. But what it means is that we are to live, that we are to walk, that we are to conduct or to regulate our lives in a worthy manner, in a manner of high regard, in a manner suitable to the subject that Paul is talking about. And so before we get deeper into the context, I think there's just a couple of things that we have to clear up. First and foremost, if they've got Ephesians chapter 4, can you put that back up for me, please? Ephesians chapter 4, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received." Context is important here because I think we're in a Bible college. Some of you may say, well, that only applies to the practical ministry majors. Like, that calling is only a calling to be a pastor so I can check out for the rest of the time. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul is talking to a church in Ephesus, and he's talking to a body of believers, and he's saying, live up to the calling that you've received in Christ Jesus. And so whether you're pursuing a degree, whether you're a student, a teacher, faculty, staff, there's a message for all of us in this. And then the second thing that I think we see with this all is that live worthy. And live worthy is not the starting point of Paul's letters. Live worthy is not the thesis of everything that Paul's saying. It's not the absolute subject of it all. But rather, it's the response. live a life worthy of the calling, live a life worthy of the gospel, live a life worthy of Christ, live a life worthy of God. Each time that he uses it, it's in response to something else. And in particular, it's in response to the gospel message. Because I think that before you and I can continue to walk lives that are worthy, before you and I can understand really what it means to live in a worthy manner, we have to constantly be reminded of the gospel message. We can't say, Paul doesn't say, live this, walk this, do this, hey, you're good with God. But instead, he's saying, out of the overflow of your relationship with God, out of the overflow of what God has done, you're able to live in a worthy manner. You're able to walk in a suitable way. And so daily, we need to be reminded of the gospel message. Daily, we need to be reminded of the fact that each and every one of us have sinned. Each and every one of us has fallen short. Each and every one of us was at one point in time dead in our transgressions. We were apart from God. We were without hope, without life. And then what Scripture says is that God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. That God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us by grace through faith, so that we no longer walk in the old self, that we no longer walk as an old man, but that instead we walk in the light of what Christ has accomplished. Romans 5:8 says it this way, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so daily we have to remind, I know we're at a Christian college and it's easy to get caught up in the routine. It's easy to read your Bible because your professors make you, or have you, or try to make you. It's easy to get into that routine, but daily we need to be reminded of the fact that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. When Paul calls on the church to live worthy, it's not by their own strength. It's not because they're awesome. And I'm sure a couple of you in here are awesome, but you cannot do it on your own. What Paul is saying here is that in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, we have life. And because we have life in him and through him, we can now live in a manner worthy. A manner worthy of value. A manner worthy of infinite value. A manner worthy of the calling that we have received. Paul's prescription for a worthy life, maybe I'm going a little too far with this, but Paul's prescription for a worthy life, the characteristics, the context that he provides after that, is of very little value if it's not rooted in the one who gives you life. To be humble, to be gentle, to be these things that Paul is going to say, holds very little value if your relationship is not rooted in the one who has given you life and brought you life. Matt Chandler, in his book, To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain, puts it this way. Don't let looking good or being better be your goal. Let the goal be Christ. The gospel message is our starting point, but it's also the point in which all things overflow and respond from that. It's God who sustains you and I. It's God who strengthens you and I. It's God who guides you and I in our pursuit of worthy living. And with the exception of the 1 Thessalonians passage, Paul attaches some characteristics to each of those letters to say what that life will look like. To say what the life that is living for God, what the life that is overflowing in response to the gospel will look like. And so Ephesians 4, let's look at the context, because context is important. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, looking all the way through verse 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then in Philippians chapter 1, 27 and 28, Paul writes, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you." And then Colossians, which is where I really want to settle us this morning. Colossians chapter 1, backing up just a little bit to Colossians 1, verse 9. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and that you may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Within these verses, I think it's important for us to know Paul is writing specific instructions, specific letters to specific churches. So the church in Ephesus, he writes one thing. To the church at Philippi, he writes one thing. To the people of Colossae, he writes another thing. But in all, he is telling us, he is showing us, he is calling us to a life that is outpouring with the great love that God has shown us. And so in Ephesus, he says, be humble, be gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love, and strive towards unity. To the Philippians, he very just clearly says, unity, stand firm with one spirit and one faith. And then to the church at Colossae, he calls on them, bear fruit in every good work. He continues and says, give thanks joyfully to God the Father, grow in the knowledge of God, and be strengthened by his glorious might. And so as I was thinking about this, I realized I'm about 5 years removed from DCC. Outside of the professors, I know very little of y'all. And so sometimes that can be very hard to say, so what does this look like in our life? What does the outpouring of something like this look like? How can we, by the grace and the strength of our Lord, live a life worthy? Live in such a way as this? Very simply, I think one of the things is we can pursue a worthy life in our studies. Whether we are students who are approaching a degree plan, whether we are professors who are just continuing study, whether we're pastors who are studying for a youth lesson, the way that we approach our studies matters. The way that we approach things matters. Last Thursday, I was sharing with Dr. Halen earlier, last Thursday I started Hebrew at a local seminary in Austin, and I'm auditing the class. And so what that means is I'm not taking it for credit. The grades don't matter. The attendance doesn't matter. I'm taking it theoretically for sheer joy, for sheer learning. Theoretically. But what that means is that I don't have to do homework. What that means is I don't have to do the test. What that means is I've got a reduced cost. And just being honest, the way that I approach this class is going to show me a lot about how I'm living and whether I'm living in a manner worthy of God. The way that I approach this language is going to help reveal my motive. Am I doing it for God or am I doing it for man? Am I doing it so that I can come here and say, "Hey, Aleph, does anyone know what that is?" And like two of you might raise your hands. No, it's going to show where my motive is in that. It's going to show a little bit about my work ethic. If I approach it very lazily, saying, "Oh, it doesn't matter, grades don't count. It doesn't matter, I didn't pay for it, it was given to me." If I approach it with an attitude or a mindset like that, it's going to cause some reflections as to what other areas of my life am I being lazy in. What other areas of my life am I not walking in a manner worthy? So maybe some of the questions that we can ask ourselves is, professors, are you showing patience with some of the students? It's a new school year. It's 2 weeks, 3 weeks in. Are you walking alongside of students with great patience and great endurance, training them, walking alongside of them, mentoring them in a manner worthy of God? Students, are you showing humility and gentleness and kindness and patience with the way that you approach professors and the assignments that they're giving you? Are you showing humility and patience in the way that you interact with others? I'm a very impatient person. Whether it's someone who's at the front of the line that doesn't know what they want to order, whether it's one of our youth group students asking, just doesn't matter what they're asking, just completely off topic. Or maybe an even better example is, I live in Round Rock, so it's about 3 hours from here. It's supposed to be about 3 hours from here. And yesterday, Labor Day, I'm driving up, and it was awful. Is anyone from Waco? I hate Waco. Because if you're on the road, if you're on I-35 in Waco, and you're driving through Waco because you want to get out of there as fast as possible, it is awful. And my patience was put to the test yesterday. Here I am, and I'm preparing, and we're talking about patience, and my patience is put to the test just yesterday in a situation like that. And so whenever those situations occur, I think of a passage such as this. I think of this idea of getting great endurance and great patience, and I remember, and I try to reflect on the patience that God has shown me. That while still a sinner, while dead in my sin, God had great patience with me. While yesterday getting frustrated with the traffic, taking almost 5 hours to get here and 180 miles, it's ridiculous, God had great patience with me. And I think if we reflect on moments like that, if we look to Scripture in those moments where impatience may occur, it becomes a lot easier to deal in patience with others. This idea that he says in Colossians 1, verse 11, where he says, "Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." It's in those moments where that testing happens that I'm able to reflect on God, where I'm able to be strengthened by his power so that I may show patience to others. Oh, and two of the passages, Paul stresses unity. Unity is a theme that we see just throughout Scripture. It is amazing to me just more and more how God speaks about unity and community within the body of Christ. Is unity found within the dorms? Is unity found in standing firm in one spirit? Or do petty grievances and disharmony and discord occur? Unity does not mean that you all act the same. I mean, we're all dressed very differently. We all act very differently. We all have different temperaments and personalities. Unity is not meaning you're a mindless robot. But instead, I think unity of the Spirit means that we're making every effort not to engage in friendly fire. That we're making every effort that we can to live at peace with one another. That we're making every effort that we can to recognize that while baseball is maybe something that you like, and football is something that you like, and country music is something that you like, and whatever else is something, I can't think of anything off the top of my head, but whatever those are, we stand firm in the one Spirit, which is Jesus Christ, and that is what leads our dorms. That is what leads our relationships. That is what leads our time together in class, is that unity in the Spirit. And so are you living that out, or is it about your dorm? Your stuff, yourself, your things, your selfishness. I'm not at the DCC dorms, and so I don't know what it's like inside of them, but I do know that very bluntly, people who are seeking Christ, people who are seeking to walk in a worthy manner, their dorms should not be characterized by overflowing trash, gossip, backbiting, people not knowing who their neighbors are. The dorms of DCC should be characterized by humility. Humility is such that you take out the common area trash, whether it's yours or not. They should be characterized by words that encourage, words that build up, letters in which you are cheering one another on rather than talking poorly about them. The dorms of DCC should be known by a willingness to serve, willingness to stand firm in the Spirit, trusting in the Spirit in such a way that you're serving others in that regard. And they should be in such a way that you're speaking words of life. And lest you think that I'm standing on a platform and it's just the DCC students, that's not true. That should be characterized in each of our homes, and each of our relationships, in each of our lives. The way that I treat my wife, it's going to show me if I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. The way that I serve my church with integrity or without integrity will show how I'm serving, whether I'm walking and living in a manner worthy. And so as Paul talks about living in a manner worthy, I think it means putting our best foot forward. Seeking after knowledge of the Lord with delight and bearing fruit in every good work. Because at the end of the day, we all bear fruit, and it's just a matter of whether it's good fruit or whether it's rotten. And so seeking after the opportunities that we've been afforded by being able to come to an institution like this. Part of the way that we're able to cultivate joy and thanksgiving, which is what Paul talks about in Colossians, is through prayer. It's through just corporate prayer, through individual prayer, thanking God with great joy for the things that he's done. Another is through his word. And it can be easy to make things routine. It can be easy to come to chapel every Tuesday and Thursday and your worship is false and fake and flat. But seeking to cultivate an attitude, seeking to cultivate a mindset in which joy and thanksgiving to God for what he has done. So that way, whether you're in chapel, whether you're in class, whether you're in the dorms, we can have this great strength, this great perseverance. We can have this great attitude of what God has done. I think what this means about living a life worthy is that means we don't settle. We don't cut corners. We don't seek anything but excellence, not because we're perfect, but because we serve a God who is perfect. And just a confession, I appreciate Dr. Fish's intro, but there's seasons I can look back just attending DCC, and there were seasons or there was moments in my life where that was not the case with me. I came to DCC 2006, finished in the fall or winter of 2009, and I can look back and there was times where I was extremely lazy in the way that I approached things, in such a manner that it was not living a life worthy. I would fall asleep in class probably a lot more than I'd care to admit to y'all today. And I remember what's even worse is I would justify it. I would say, oh, hey, we were playing FIFA until 2 in the morning with the guys. It's fellowship, right? Yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about there. And I would justify it. Or I'd fall asleep and I'd get called out by someone and be like, dude, you were on Facebook the entire time. What did you really do? Or I would justify it by saying, hey, I still ended up with an ARB, so we're good. I can remember points at my career in DCC where you were supposed to get 10 to 20 resources, 10 to 20 on your works cited, and it was just grabbing any sort of book that was on the topic. And I say this with shame, I say this with repentance, I say this because it was in those moments where I could tell I'm not living a life worthy of the calling. I can remember very rarely times where I would sit down or play soccer or sit at the table with friends, thanking God for the opportunity to be at an institution such as this. Thanking God for the opportunity to praise his name. I mean, here I was, I was studying to be a pastor at a Bible college to teach people about how to be like God, to teach people about God's great love for them. And sometimes, guys, in my studies, I was not living that out. I was not walking that out. And so for you, I would just say, don't just be a student who attends class. Participate. Don't just be a student who seeks to get by. You can. But seek to be one who, through the great strength and the power of Christ Jesus, you can excel. Be a student of integrity. a student of perseverance, a student who delights in the Lord in such a manner that whether you are in here, whether you are sitting in a class that you don't really like and you're trying to blow it off, whether you're doing a 10-page exegetical paper and you don't know why it was even assigned, regardless, be a student of integrity who out of their relationship with Christ lives a life worthy in their studies. Paul, in Colossians 3:17, he says it this way, whatever you do, whether in deed or in word, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I've been removed for about 5 years, and DCC has changed a lot since I've been here. The baseball field is up. It looks really good, but when I was leaving, they were just starting a baseball team. So I had no concept of a field on DCC's campus. It's awesome looking. Since the time that I've been gone, I've seen lots of new faces, not only in the form of students, but in terms of faculty and staff. I've seen just a lot of changes that God has just been blessing DCC with. And it's just been great to see. But there's also a lot of things that God, I think, has been maintaining at DCC that haven't changed. And that's just amazing as well. There's a lot of things, I think, that haven't changed, and I'm not talking about Mark Worley. What I mean is there's a lot of things, just the heart of DCC has not changed. The heart of DCC is still the gospel message. Does anyone know what DCC's mission statement is? Let's not all shout it out at once. DCC's mission statement, it's okay, I can cheat for you. Educating and mentoring students to be people of influence under God's influence for a life of influence. I think when the Apostle Paul is talking about living a manner worthy of the calling we've received or living a manner worthy of the gospel, the mission statement of DCC is what he's talking about. That each of us should be striving in such a way to place ourselves under the influence of God so that he might use us in a manner through our daily aspects, our daily routine, through the things that we do to be influences to others for his great name and for his great glory. I think the idea that we see within this Colossians passage is that we are not meant to just merely get by, that we're not meant just to merely do life. There's a bunch of Christians that do that and they sit in their butts on a pew all day. But instead, that we are to be people who live lives worthy of the calling. So that whether we are in Southeast Asia, whether we're in Round Rock, Texas, whether we're in the business field, whether we're a pastor, whether we're an athlete, whatever we do, out of the outpouring of God in our lives, we can live for the glory and the name of Jesus Christ. This call is not merely a character list. It's not merely something that we say, but it's a part of who we are as we seek to grow deeper in the knowledge of God. In our studies, in our work, in our relationships, in all things, may we live by the strength of God. May we be empowered by his word on a daily basis. May we be reminded of the gospel message each day so that we may live a life worthy of the calling that we've received. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we pray that you would lead us and that you would guide us. Father, we know that it's easy to be selfish. We know that it's easy to be impatient. It's easy to elevate ourselves more than others. And yet, Father, we know that the life that you have called us to, the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, is so much more. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to see, help us to know what it means to be disciples. Help us to understand more clearly what it means to have endurance and perseverance by your strength. Help us to be joyful in all things. Help us to be mindful of one another. Help us to seek the glory and the name of your kingdom, seeking to live not out of our own strength, but out of yours. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.